part, we're in this. But first of all, my name is Efren. I'm the campus pastor here at Southfields. I'd like to welcome you if you're visiting us for the first time or watching online. Welcome to Southfields. My heart and my prayers that God would take you on an incredible journey, that He would inspire you, right, and encourage you to live differently than how you came in. Amen. And so, carpool. What? It's interesting. Anybody carpool to work? Just raise your hand. Anybody carpool to work? Okay, that's why there's so much traffic. That's why. You want to know why? There, that's the example for you. Anyway, that's not my story. My story is that last weekend, our students went up to winter camp, and I just got the story today. Our kids went up to winter camp, and my wife was taking a bunch. She was the leader, and she had a bunch of students with her in the car, specifically three girls and a boy. And so as they were driving, they were carpooling their way to where they needed to be, and they were listening to music, a specific type of music, country. And our dear friend Kyle, where you at, Kyle? Are you Kyle? Kyle's back there, and everybody was singing in the car except for Kyle, because country wasn't his thing. And so if you carpooled, you will understand my story better, that sometimes you're in a place and everybody's doing it and you just got to go with it because you're carpooling. Anyway, that didn't land the way I was expecting, because I expected more of you to be carpooling. Anyway, we are in this series about living your life the way God purposed, the way Jesus purposed and intended for you to live, and that is in relationship with other people. You were created to be in relationship with other people, not to live your life alone. And so rather than being a one-man show, right, we're invited to be in the band. Rather than being on an individual plane, an individual sport, we're invited to be on a team. And rather than doing a solo commute like all of you do, we're invited to join the carpool and live the life that we were designed and meant to live. And so we are in week three of our series titled Carpool, and this week's message, week three, is titled Curated Playlist. Curated Playlist. Now, some of you are like, what's a playlist? Like some of you older folks, right? So allow me to explain a little bit, right? It's almost like if you had an 8-track with all the songs in there, or a cassette player, right, or a DVD. A CD player, and it has all the songs. Well, today, because everything is digital, right, we create our own playlists, and there are songs that we have actually selected specifically, because nobody really today, not that many people, well, most people don't really listen to an entire album. They pick songs that actually they love and they like, and they create a playlist, which is a specific list of songs that they enjoy, and they put it together and they play it, right, on their phone and in their cars and wherever they're at, and they just listen to it. Okay? And so today we're talking about a curated playlist, the crucial role of collective worship. We just sang a couple of songs there of worship, and today we're going to talk a little bit more in depth of what worship is and what it means and the significance and the power behind it. In late 2022, Ticketmaster's website collapsed because so many people were trying to get tickets to Taylor Swift's Eras Tour. Yeah. The tour sold over 4.35 million tickets spread around for 60 shows in 1 year. That's crazy. 4.35 million tickets. That's roughly about 72,000 tickets per show. Has anybody seen footages of the concert? Yeah, yeah. It's pretty easy to find, because there's a whole documentary about it. Hundreds of thousands of people singing in unison, very loudly, I might add. Right? And they're smiling and hugging and trading bracelets. Right? Woo! I'm still right there. And when they're done, they come out as if they just had an incredible spiritual experience. And maybe they have. Maybe they have, right? I don't know. I've never been. In fact, I've never really seen a concert of her. But I live with girls and people who like her music. Listen, don't get me wrong. She's an incredible songwriter. She's an incredible artist, right? And those sequence outfits on fire, right? It's just not my cup of tea, right? It's not, I don't care for them. But people love that kind of stuff. She likes football, I think, maybe, right? But it's more than just that, church. It's more than just that. Neurologists tell us that there are neurons in our brain, right? Neurons in our brain that fire with the beat of the music. And it synchronizes the brain waves of everyone in the crowd that is listening. We feel more connected with others if we start to move with the music. So if people are just bopping their head, right? And you see someone next to you bobbing, oh, okay, yeah, I see you, yeah. And people are just bobbing, all of a sudden the crowd is moving, and people, like, there's this thing that starts to happen in the crowd. And so if you imagine 72,000 people in a stadium just going like this. Now maybe that's a hip-hop concert for me, right? Because, no, I've never really seen anybody do this. Taylor Swift do this. But that's my music, right? So maybe it's just like, right? I don't know. But I can just imagine what takes place. Even if the music is a beat, the synchronization that takes place, right, has an overall calming effect, slowing the listener's heart rate, causing them to breathe deeply and their stress hormones to lower because they're in a group where they all believe what's happening is an incredible thing. The collective experience often produces a sense of awe and awareness, and an awareness that we are part of something bigger than our own individual drama, helping us to feel connected and eradicating our loneliness. In other words, once you're in a concert or once you're in a place or environment where people are singing, right, to the same music, all of a sudden your worries and your concerns and your loneliness disappear because now you're in a group of people that are like-hearted and like-minded. And there's something happening inside of your body. Your brain is starting to send waves that communicate to your body that all is well. That's pretty cool stuff to me. In other words, when we engage with music together, it links us and it lifts us. Now maybe like me, you're not a Swiftie, right? You're here, you're not a Swiftie. You're like, I can't believe we're talking about Taylor Swift. We can't get away from this girl. But maybe you've had an experience with music that felt someone transcendent. Maybe it was a concert, or maybe it was something else. Maybe it was the way a certain song reminds you of a relationship or a time in your life. And every time that you listen to it, it immediately changes your mood. I'm currently listening to a song that I just started to hear a couple of days ago, and I found, and it is just like, it is swelling up my heart, and it is on repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. And then I got my wife has it on repeat. My kids are listening to it. Like, I've just listened to it before I came down this morning. I think in a matter of 4 days, I've listened to it over about 200 times. It is doing something inside of me. Eventually, I'll share it. One day, we'll have it on the platform for you to listen to it as well. Or maybe it's a specific playlist that you've been running on or working out on. And once you songs, you stack them in order, right, a particular order, and you use it at the gym and you play it, and it just kind of motivates you and inspires you to work out, to push past your limits. And maybe it was watching a movie in a theater, right, with a bunch of other people, and the way the soundtrack just kind of swelled and contracted, it had everyone moving with it, and it was clear that the music was driving not only the story, but the way you and everyone else responded. Anyone else watch The Greatest Show? Oh, I love that movie. And the music in that is just, it's incredible. And there's two specific songs that just kind of like, oh my gosh. And there's one that just makes me cry, right? It's just, it's something about the music. It changes and transcends you. And it's not just us today, but people have always had a profound relationship with music. Anthropologists tell us that humans have been singing ever since we've been able to speak. The oldest musical instruments that have been unearthed are over 40,000 years old. 40,000 years old. The first instruments were bone flutes. Bone flutes. That's one way to honor your grandpa and stay connected to him after he's gone. Just take his femur and create a bone. That's a bad joke. That is so wrong. I should not be sharing those things. Anyway, get that visual out of my head. Music was almost always a collective experience for people, right? In fact, in a lot of cultures, the word for sing and dance are the same. It was assumed that if you were doing one in a crowd of people, you were probably doing the other as well. It wasn't something that a couple of gifted people performed. It was something that the entire community came together and participated in. Engagement was valued over expertise. Think about that. Engagement was valued over expertise because for them, the purpose was the coordination, the cohesion, and the cooperation it brought into the community. In other words, the way it linked and lifted people up. Tribal descriptions of collective musical experiences sound a lot like a Taylor Swift concert. The people in both environments believe that them getting lost in the music together, right? Getting lost in the music together somehow connects them in a relationship to each other, to the songwriter and the stories being told. And that should be what takes place. That's what should be happening in worship during a church service. This togetherness, right? That the songs that we sing together somehow connects us in relationship to one another, to the people singing, right? And to the stories being told. But somehow it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always feel that way. Often it doesn't feel like that, like there's this deeply relational thing happening, but more so like it's a ritual, right, that we're doing, which is kind of weird because it seems like it ought to feel even more significant. It should have more meaning. It should be more moving and powerful because what we're doing is worshiping God. Now, I've had my share of concerts. I've been to concerts, and I've bopped my head like this at the concerts. And I have sung to the loudest of my voice, left there with no voice. And I felt the crowd and my heart united with the people in there as we all were bopping our heads. Why doesn't that happen here when we as a church worship our God? Friends, the reason music is such a vital part of the church, right? Because here's the thing, there's a disconnect, right? There's a disconnect that takes place somehow, somewhere along the lines. Some of us don't open our mouths to sing. Some of us don't look at the words. Some of us, our hearts are not in the worship. Like, why is music such a big part of church anyway? Well, here's the thing. The reason music is such a vital part of what we do in church is because it's something that God has always instructed his people to do. So what we do today is not, we're not new to it. That's not something new that we do. It's been done for many, many years before you got to the picture, before you jumped on scene. Psalms, his people were instructed to do this many, many years ago. In Psalms 150, verses 1 through 5, it tells us to praise God in the sanctuary with instrumentation. Psalms 98, 4 to 6, shout for joy, sing to the Lord. Psalms 135, 3, celebrate God's name with music. Psalm 105, 2, sing about his deeds. Psalm 101, 1, sing about his love and justice. 2 Chronicles 5, 13, God's people perform music and God's glory fills the temple. You see, it's something that we've always done. Because that is what we've been instructed to do. And all throughout Scripture, we're told that they do it. They're singing everywhere, in the temple, in the fields, on their way to dinner, in the festivals, on their way to battle. They are worshiping, which is great. Which is absolutely great. But then there are verses like this in Amos 5:21, verse 23 says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings, right? Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Wait a minute. So worship and praise the Lord with music, but then sometimes God doesn't want to hear it? Is God being moody here? Like, what gives? What's going on? Verse 24, instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. In other words, when we have these collective experiences with God, the goal isn't just to execute the ritual or have a profound emotional experience. It's to rearrange our perspective and priorities in a way that changes the way we live when we leave. I don't think you heard me right. You see, the reason we worship and the reason God wants us to worship, he doesn't want you to do it out of ritual. He doesn't want you to do it out of a habit. He doesn't want you to do it because the people around you are doing it. He wants you to do it because when we worship, it rearranges our perspective and our priorities in a way that it should change the way we live when we leave. In other words, by the time you leave here after our hour of service, your heart has been postured to leave differently than the way you came in. Why? Because worship is not just singing. Worship is not just singing. Scriptures uses two words to describe this collective experience. The first word that it chooses or uses is praise, right? Praise, to thank, to celebrate, and give honor to praise, right? Praise is often a response to a positive event. God gave us a promotion. He gave us a parking spot. Oh, man, thank you, Jesus, right? Right? A piece about a big purchase. But it doesn't just have to be something that's old or ancient, right? It doesn't have to be something that is recent or new. It could be something that's older, right? The Psalms are full of people praising God for bringing their ancestors out of slavery, for sending rain in a dry season, for being able to have kids. But we don't just praise God for what he does. We also praise him for who he is. It's not just praising him for forgiving you in a specific instance, but praising him because he is merciful. He is forgiving. He is love, right? He is slow to anger. It's moving from instances to attributes. So we worship, we praise God, not because he just did something for you. We worship him because he is who he is. Says he is. He is our everything. And we worship him. We praise him for that. The next word that is used is worship. So you have praise, then you have worship. That is to admire, revere, and give priority to. The Hebrews defined worship as what you bow down to, and the Greeks defined it as what you lift it up. And so it's both. Worship is acknowledging that God is bigger and stronger and smarter than you, and prioritizing his plans and preferences above your own. Worship is to allow something to be above you and change what you do. In other words, you defer to them and imitate them. Now notice, neither praise nor worship requires music and or singing. Neither praise or worship requires music and or singing. But church, there is something powerful about music and collectively engaging with music about God that enables us to worship and praise him if we're fully and wanting to engage. Because full engagement results in us walking away differently. When we engage in worship, when we throw up our hands in worship, when we lift up our voices unto him, and we do this in a crowd as a corporate setting, something begins to move in our hearts and stir up our spirits. We can't help but not only get caught up in the emotional thing that is happening within us, but this God is working within us when we worship. And that is why God doesn't want to hear any more of their songs. Because when they were doing their singing, they would leave and live the same in ways that are not in alignment with him. And he's saying, you cannot worship me. You cannot sing anthems of praise unto me and leave here and live the same life that you were living before you sang a song of praise to me. Does that make sense? Something has to change. Something has to change within you. You have to leave differently. Because that is what worship and praise does. God says it this way through the Old Testament prophet in Isaiah 29. These people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship for me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote or repetition. In other words, you are just lip syncing here. You're not really worshiping me. You're not really praising me. You're just playing karaoke. You're just singing a song. In other words, following Jesus requires us to prioritize, right, an unhurried relationship with God over tailoring basic rituals for God, right? God is not impressed, church. God is not impressed by rituals because what he wants from you is relationship. Relationships. He's not interested in you going through the motions. He's not interested in you checking off the list that, oh, I attended church this Sunday. He is wanting relationship with you. And if certain rituals are strengthening that relationship, oh, man, that's awesome, right? That's cool. That works. That's great. But if they're not, then those rules are just in the way. They're in the way. God doesn't want, hear me out, church. God doesn't want the song. He wants your heart. Doesn't want the song. He doesn't want if you can hit the note or not. He's not really interested in if you know all the words to the song or not. What he's interested in, what he wants most is your heart. Is your heart in it in worship? Are you singing because you want to worship and praise him? Or are you singing because you're trying to see if you can hit the note? See, there's a difference in that. It just so happens that collective singing happens to send your heart in his direction, but only to the extent that you are willing to engage. Are you willing to engage? Are you willing to get lost in your worship and praise? Or is it just another song that you like? Mark 12:30 says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength." Let's break that down a little bit. With all of your heart. Allowing yourself to connect with God emotionally, which music really helps with. With all of your soul, inviting God into the deepest levels of your existential worry, anxiety, and insecurity. With all of your mind, to meditate on the words that you're singing and what it looks like to live by them. With all of your strength, to exert physical effort, to sing, to clap, to raise your hands, to bow down, to dance. So I want to paint a picture for you through Scripture of what that looks like. If you have your Bibles, I won't put it up on the screen here, but I'm going to read you some Scripture here that I want you to kind of take a look at or follow along with me. I'm going to start with the book of Acts, chapter 16. And this is the story of Paul and Silas. Many of you already heard this story, but I'm going to start with chapter 16, right? Verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. Verse 24, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. So in the midst of being beaten, arrested, being beaten, thrown in jail, shackled and chained, in the midnight hour, Paul and Silas decide to worship. Okay? Ever been there before? In your darkest moment? And you decide to worship? Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation. And all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. What? I would love to be a fly on the wall and see this. The earthquake, the earth shook, and the chains and the shackles broke free, right? In other words, when Paul and Silas did the only thing that they could do, while they're chained and shackled, the only thing that they could do was to worship. God did the only thing that he could do. Stuff like this is supernatural, church. You cannot explain it. And it happens to us when we decide to engage in worship and prayer and pray. There's something about linking up with people and prioritizing God that shifts the world in a way that we cannot explain in the natural. Verse 27. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Why? Because he was in charge. He was told to make sure they do not escape. But Paul, verse 28, but Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here." As soon as they were done worshiping, they became more others focused and less self-focused. You see what happened there? They worshiped the God, they worshiped and praised him, and God moved to something incredible. And at that moment, they decided to focus on someone else, to prevent someone else from killing themselves, as opposed to running. They were more concerned with the jailer than they were with their own freedom. And that's what happens in worship. 29, the jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Friends, when other people are realizing the power of God in their life, and they want to know how they too can access it. Why? This guy didn't see them singing. He didn't know they were worshiping, right? Their act of worship wasn't what impacted him, right? They didn't say, "Oh, he's worshiping God. I need to worship God as well." No, the actions in the aftermath of their worship is what caught the attention. Because true praise and worship compel us to to live more like Jesus. The jailer saw what had happened. The jailer saw that they stood there and were more concerned with his life. And that impacted him. Verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Now, you have other people's lives that have been impacted and changed because of their willingness to engage in worship. So not only did worship result in Paul and Silas acting more like Jesus, but also the jailer and his family began to act and be more like Jesus. Verse 35, the next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, let those men go. So the jailer told Paul, the city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace. So not only does God break the chain and the shackles, not only does God come into the hearts of the unbelievers, but God now moves on behalf of Paul and Silas and begins to stir the hearts of people that were nowhere near what took place. He moves on the hearts of the city officials. Verse 37, but Paul replied, they have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us. And so Paul was like, man, this is good right here. I like this. I'm going to take this opportunity and start a social movement. I'm going to start a social movement here, right? I found a new platform, and I'm going to lobby for social justice. And lastly, in verse 38 and 39, when the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. The city leaders listened to Paul. They apologized for their wrongdoing and sent them on their way. What an incredible story of God moving on our behalf, on behalf of, in this case, of Paul and Silas. And all that Paul and Silas did was worship and praise. All of this was the result of Paul and Silas choosing to worship and praise God when they least felt like it. They worshiped with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength. They didn't do it as a manipulation to get God to do all of these things for them, but God honored their worship by doing it anyway. So let me wrap this up this morning. God honored their worship. I want you to hold on to those words. God honored their worship. Friends, I wonder if the same sort of thing could happen in your life if you made the decision to do what they did, to worship and praise God. I know that there are many of you in here that are struggling through things. You're going through things. There are issues and concerns in your life, not only for yourself maybe, but for others as well. There are family members that find themselves apart from God. Maybe your finances are lacking. Maybe you're in need of a physical healing touch from Him. Maybe you're in search of peace of mind. There's chaos running havoc in there. Maybe you are in search of hope this morning. But there is something that you are in need of. And you just want God to intervene, or you want a different outcome, and you really haven't taken the time to worship and praise God, to fully engage in your worship and praise. So what if instead of just going through the motions of the three-song worship set that we do here every Sunday morning, this ritual, what if instead you became determined to engage with God, to press in with God, to come alongside this community of believers with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength? What if you decided to do that, to press in and join this body of worshipers and bringing glory and honor to God? I don't know exactly what would happen in your life specifically. But I believe something incredible will happen. And I want to encourage you to come out next Sunday and let's find out together. Let's find out together and see what happens when His body, His believers, His church worships and praises and engages and presses in with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength. And to see what God does. See what He does. Because if he was able to break the chains and shackles and change the trajectory of Paul and Silas because they chose to worship late in the midnight hour. There's a song that says, late in the midnight hour, God's going to turn it around. I love that song because I believe in that story. I believe when the Bible shares that Paul and Silas praised and worshiped Him and God moved. So here's your homework. Take time this week to slow down and thank God for who He is, not just what He does. He's an all-powerful God. He's a merciful God, a loving God, a generous God, a healing God, a God of peace, a God of joy, a God of love. And He is more than capable of moving on your behalf.